Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 44 to 46. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. We're looking at these kingdom parables. There are seven kingdom parables in Matthew 13, and we're working our way through them. We're looking at these two today, and then next week, God willing, we'll be looking at the last one, which is from verse 47. And then 2 weeks from today, I'm beginning a series in the Epistle of James. So we're looking today at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And the Lord Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So these parables then speak about the kingdom of God, meaning that they speak about the gift of salvation that God gives to his people. Because this is what the kingdom of God is. When we receive the gift of salvation, we are given the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Father is pleased to give the kingdom to you." And we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And these parables then are designed to explain how people enter that kingdom and the blessings that they receive and the means that God uses to draw them into his kingdom and to bless them and so on. Now, these three parables, or rather these two parables, 44 to 46, are actually very interesting and, like the other parables, instructive and encouraging. I've made this point before from this pulpit that the Lord Jesus, when he gave teaching on the kingdom, invariably his teaching is to his disciples and it is of an encouraging nature. He gave this teaching to build their faith. So we look at these parables and we ask ourselves the question, what is here for us to encourage us, to build us in our faith, to draw us closer to the Lord in praise and worship to him? Now, I want to bring out three lessons from these two parables. Three lessons for you this evening. And the first is this. The first lesson we find in these parables is this. Some find the kingdom of God even though they're not looking for it. You may find that a surprising lesson, but actually I think that's a very clear lesson from that first parable in verse 44. He says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now, you may know that, of course, in the days when the Lord Jesus lived, they didn't have banks. If you were a person of wealth, you held your wealth in physical money, of course, in coins, gold coins, silver coins. And of course, there were no banks. You couldn't go and deposit your money in a bank and have a record and a ledger and bank statements and so on so that it was secure. If you had wealth was your responsibility. You had to guard it. And of course, people would then put their wealth in a suitcase, in a case, usually in a tin case or in a metal case, and hide it in a field. Now, it seems that this man that we're reading about here has hired this field. This is how I read it, and you'll see why I'm reading it like this in a minute. But it seems to me that he has hired this field. Perhaps the owner has died, And his widow can't work the field. And the man has come and said, look, your field is good, it's fertile. I want to hire it, I'll work it and plant on it, and I will give you rent. And she has said, well, I can't work it myself, go ahead. So off he goes, and he's preparing the soil because the time for planting is coming. So he's got his instrument, and off he goes preparing the soil. And as he goes around preparing the soil, suddenly his hoe or whatever he's using strikes metal. And he thinks to himself, what is this? And he clears the soil, and there is this metal case with treasure in it. And this poor lady doesn't know. Nobody knows it's there. Now, he's not a man of scruples. He's obviously an unscrupulous man. He knows that in order to secure the treasure, he must buy the field. So it says there, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This is why I think he was working a field that wasn't his. Obviously, somebody else's. And he has come upon this treasure, and off he goes, and it requires everything that he has. He has to sell all his property. But he knows that in buying the field, he will then secure all that is in it, because it's now legally his, and he then takes hold of this treasure. Now, I think this is a very clear lesson here, that there are people who are not seeking the kingdom of God. This man wasn't seeking treasure. We're not told that he was actually seeking treasure. It simply says, it's like a treasure in the field which a man found. So he was going about his daily business. And quite by accident, of course, there is no such thing in the providences of God, he comes upon this treasure, recognizes its value, and goes and gives up all that he has in order to have it. And this is the reason why I read earlier the story of the Philippian jailer. Because I think the Philippian jailer illustrates this principle. You think of this man in Philippi. And he wakes up in the morning. His job is the guard in the prison. He wakes up that morning and he has no thought about the kingdom of God. He's probably never heard of the kingdom of God. He hasn't heard of Christ, hasn't heard of salvation, hasn't heard of forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. None of this matters to him. He's working in the jail, that's his job, and so he gets ready and he goes to his place of work. And he's there working. And without him seeking it, he stumbles upon the kingdom of heaven. Because they have brought in two men who have been arrested earlier that day. There was some commotion in Philippi. And two men have been arrested and have been beaten. And they have been brought to the prison. And this man has been told, these two men have been creating a commotion. There's been a riot in the city because they've done something. And you are to guard them well. He doesn't know anything about them. He may have heard about some riot that has taken place, but he really doesn't know very much about them. But he has been told, here are these two men, and there was this rioting, and you are to securely protect them somewhere. So he takes them into the inner prison and ties them in stocks. And as far as he's concerned, that's his job is done. And he's sitting there and watching the prisoners make sure none escapes. And he's used to hearing prisoners moaning and groaning and complaining and screaming and so on. Because that's what people do. But he notices something very different about these two men. They're not talking about the injustice that they are facing. Because they've done nothing wrong. They've done nothing meriting a prison sentence. Here is this poor girl who was possessed by a demon. And Paul, through the work of God, through the power of the Spirit, has exorcised those demons and set her free from demonic power. How is that a crime? This is actually an act of humanitarian help to a person. The girl was demonized and he has released her from demon powers. She is now in her sane mind. She can now live a proper life. So he has done nothing worthy of prison. But of course, the girl's owners are furious because they were making money out of her, and they're furious that she has now been exorcised, and they raise all this commotion. So Paul and Silas in prison could have complained about the injustice they were facing. Or they could have just been silent and said nothing. But they do neither. They don't complain about the injustice. They don't say, you know, this is all wrong. What sort of city is this? What sort of people are you? You're imprisoning us, and we say we helped a slave girl. They don't say that. They don't even remain silent. We are told at midnight they were praising God, they were singing and praying. So the Philippian jailer, he's never seen anything like this, never heard of anything like this. People in prison, not complaining, not screaming or anything like that, but actually singing and praying. And you see what has happened. Without him looking for the kingdom of heaven and the works of God and the evidence of the grace of God, without him actually seeking for it, looking for it, he in a sense stumbles upon it. But once he stumbles upon it, he sees its value. He knows that this is something very special. The commentators tell us that it used to be retired soldiers who became prison guards when they were old and veterans and couldn't serve in the Roman army anymore. They were made prisoners. Well, I can understand that that could be the case. In which case, this man has lived for a number of years. And as a soldier, has had much experience of life, perhaps has traveled around the Roman Empire, he's seen quite a lot. But he's never seen anything like this. And he knows whatever else isn't true, this, whatever these men have, is worth having. He knows this is extraordinary that two men who are in a Roman prison, and it's not a comfortable Roman prison, they're in stocks. So they're uncomfortable and they're chained and they're not complaining. They're instead praising and singing songs of her praise and praying. And he thinks to himself, this is something extraordinary. I really ought to look into this further. Well, in the providences of God, there is an earthquake and all the prison doors fly open. Now, again, we are told in the text that he was about to kill himself, and my commentators tell me that if the prisoners escaped, the prisoner was in charge, and he was responsible, and he would pay the penalty, and people did commit suicide rather than face the Roman execution. But he was about to kill himself, and Paul says, don't do yourself any harm, we are still here. And this is even more extraordinary. If anybody should escape, it was these men, because the prison doors are now open. But nobody has escaped. And it's extraordinary that the next thing you read in that passage, he immediately falls to his feet and he says, what must I do to be saved? In a sense, he's saying, I want what you have. I don't fully understand it. I'm not even sure exactly what it is. I have a vague idea of what it is, but I know you have something that is precious. I know you have something that is extraordinary. A human being, purely with human nature, couldn't have it. This is a miracle of God. I want to know, what must I do to be saved? And we are told in the text that they point him to Christ, and we are told that they speak the word of God to him and his family. And he is wonderfully converted, and his family, and they're baptized and become members of the church that was planted in Philippi at the time. So you have this illustration here of a man who, like the person in this parable, is just doing his ordinary work. The man in the parable has a farm and he's preparing the soil, just doing his ordinary work, stumbles upon the kingdom, sees its value, and is willing to give up all for it. Now, as I say, these parables are given for our encouragement. And the Philippian jailer, the account of his conversion, given for our encouragement. That God works in these wonderful ways. That there are people even today who are just going about their ordinary business. and tomorrow they'll be going to their places of work, and really are not seeking after the gospel, they're not looking for the kingdom of God, they really don't have any thought of it. And yet God sometimes, wonderfully and miraculously, brings about events in their lives. And suddenly, they're awakened to this fact that there is this kingdom of God. And like the Philippian jailer, they may know very little about it. You know, I think when he went to Paul and Silas, he probably said something like, "Look, I honestly don't understand much of it. All I know is you have something special and I want it." I think that's all he could say to them. Because he wasn't a Jew. He really didn't know the Bible. Didn't see a Bible. All he could see was their testimony. And he says, "Whatever you have, I want." And there are people today who perhaps tomorrow, going in their place of work, or through this week, will somehow, through circumstances, find out there is such a thing as salvation. There is such a thing as peace. In a life, in a world full of turmoil, there is such a thing as joy. And there is such a thing as an assurance of heaven. There are people in this world who are different, who don't behave like the rest of the world, who are distinctive by the way that they face up to the circumstances in their lives. There are people who the way that they behave in their lives, and particularly when hardships come, there is something about them. And there are people who take note. And in the providences of God, they begin to search because they have seen something in God's people. Brethren, let us never despair of anyone. When Paul and Silas and Timothy in their second missionary journey, when they entered the city of Philippi, did they even have, in their wildest dreams, did they think that this Philippian jailer will be converted? Well, of course not. I mean, why should they think that? And perhaps if they met him as he was going to his place of work before they themselves were arrested, they might not have thought, you know, one day this person could become a Christian. And yet he did. So we must never lose heart, but always pray that God would use our testimony, God would enable us to face up to our circumstances in such a way that they actually give testimony to his grace and to his power, that others may see something of the kingdom in us. So that's the first thing we find in these parables, that some find the kingdom of God even though they're not looking for it. But then there's a second lesson in these parables, and it's the other side of the coin, as it were. Because the second lesson is this, that some find the kingdom of God after much searching. You have these two parables, and there are two different types of people. In the first parable, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. But then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And there's obviously a very clear contrast between the two. The first man isn't looking for treasure. He's just in the field, working the field, and getting ready for planting. He doesn't know about this treasure. But this second person is actually searching for fine pearls. You see this difference? This is his obsession, if you like. This is what he wants to do. He knows that there are these fine pearls. And he has made it his mission in life to go searching for them. And so Jesus says, it's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, again, I think in the book of Acts, we have a story to illustrate this man. And his story is found in Acts chapter 8. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me there to Acts and chapter 8. Because in Acts 8, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are some remarkable things about the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm reading from verse 26. Acts 8, from verse 26. And it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Now think about this Ethiopian eunuch. He's there in Ethiopia. Not a Jew. We're not told he was Jewish. He was a Gentile. But he's obviously heard, we're not sure how, but he has heard about the one true living God. He has heard about Jerusalem, which is really quite extraordinary because, of course, there was no media in those days. You didn't have television and internet and newspapers and so on. So how does a man in Ethiopia hear about Jerusalem and the temple and the scriptures? Well, somehow he has heard. And he's obviously fascinated with it. And he actually travels all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, of course, there were no flights in those days, no trains, no cars, no nothing. So he actually had to get into this chariot. And, of course, you are going across sand, you're going across desert. So he travels from Ethiopia, and all the way through Ethiopia, and all the way through Egypt, and all the way through the Sinai Peninsula, and over to Jerusalem. And he looks around and he's asking people, "I want to know more." And somebody points him to a scroll of Isaiah. And they tell me in those days, because it was all handwritten, it was hugely expensive. Well, he buys this scroll. And perhaps he said to somebody, "Where can I read in this scroll about the meaning of life, the kingdom of God?" And somebody perhaps pointed him to chapter 53. So off he goes back in his chariot and he's traveling south again to Ethiopia. And he's reading Isaiah 53. Now he doesn't know anything. When Philip comes, he says to Philip, "About whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking about himself? Is he speaking about somebody else?" So you see, he really doesn't understand anything. He knows that the prophet is speaking about somebody. And he knows that the prophet says that just as a sheep is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So he knows that the prophet is talking about somebody extraordinary. But he doesn't know who. And so when Philip comes, in the wonderful providences of God and the arrangements of God, he immediately says, Philip says to him, "Do you understand what he's saying?" He says, "Well, how can I, unless somebody explains it to me? About whom is the prophet speaking? Is it himself? Is it somebody else?" And it says, Philip opened his mouth, and starting with that scripture, so he didn't just remain in that scripture, but starting with that scripture, preached Christ to him. That's how the original Greek is. He preached Jesus to him. And the man is converted. And he looks out and he says, "There is water. What is there to stop me being baptized?" And Philip says, "Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, nothing." So off they go and he's baptized. And Philip is taken by the Spirit and goes to Azotus. And the man goes on his way joyfully. This is how Luke records the account. He goes on his way joyfully. So you see this man, he's not somebody who has stumbled upon this, but he's somebody who knows that God has revealed himself. And there are scriptures, and there are people whom God has called, and they're over there in Jerusalem, and he's in Ethiopia, and he makes this long journey. He's on a search. He wants to know the truth. And he searches and searches. And in God's providence, in this wonderful way, God leads Philip to him, and he preaches Christ to him, and he's converted. And this again is a reminder to us for our encouragement that there are people who are searching. Now, you know, the human heart is proud, particularly, of course, the unconverted person. And it's been my experience, I'm sure it's been your experience, frequently when a person is searching, he doesn't like to tell others. Have you ever noticed this? He doesn't like to go around saying, tell me about this, tell me about that, and so on. He doesn't like to humiliate himself in this way. So they do their search, but they do it in such a way that their pride is protected. They don't appear to be weak and searching and so on. And I've heard testimonies, and I'm sure you've heard testimonies of somebody who's finally become a Christian, and he says, I've been searching for a long time, and I've been reading articles on the internet, and I've been looking at videos on YouTube, testimonies of people who become Christians, and reading the Bible. And for ages I've been searching, and finally I have found the truth. And they never told anybody. We used to have a couple in our church in Nairobi, He became a Christian. She'd been a Christian a long time, and finally he became a Christian. And I remember visiting him, and it was a delightful story he told me. He said, you know, Sukesh, I would come home from work, and my wife would be cooking in the kitchen. And he said, I always removed my shoes and crept upstairs to pray, but I did it silently because I didn't want my wife to know I was praying. That's what I used to do. I used to take off my shoes because we didn't have carpets. It was all solid concrete floor. And she would hear his shoes. And he said, I would take off my shoes and in my socks, go up to the bedroom and pray because I was seeking after God. And I don't know how long he did that. But he then found the Lord and was converted. So, brethren, there are those who are seeking. Had anybody heard of the Ethiopian eunuch in Jerusalem? Well, he just turned up and started asking questions and bought a scroll of Isaiah and left Jerusalem still not having found the truth. But God was in control and God brought him to salvation. So there are those who stumble upon the kingdom like the man working on the field, and they are converted, and there are those who know about it and seek and find, and they are converted. The third and final thing, the most obvious point really in these two parables, we find that there are some who seek, some who stumble upon it, but both the kingdom of God is precious to all who find it. That's the common theme running in this parable, or in these two parables. The first man, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The second one, finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So they've become believers. They've found the kingdom of God. And they treasure it above all things. To them, it means everything. And this is a great challenge to us as believers. Because it reminds us of how great and how valuable and how precious salvation is. It reminds us what a great blessing it is to be in the kingdom of God. It reminds us what a great blessing it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the forgiveness of our sins, to know that we have a place in heaven secured, guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Himself, and we will never be robbed of it. Now, you know, when you first become a Christian, these things are there foremost in your mind, and we love to meditate on them, and we love to think about this, and we're always going around when we are first converted. We're going around blessing God. Do you remember those days? You became a Christian, and increasingly in the early months, you're learning more and more about your salvation. You're learning more and more the value of the blood of the Lord, the blood of Christ, and the value of the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. And God is your Father, and you can pray to Him, and you can speak of Him, and you can worship Him. And there's this tremendous zeal in our hearts, and we love the Lord, and we're full of zeal, because we see the preciousness of God's kingdom. But then as the years go, we have to be very careful, because it can become, now it needn't do and it doesn't always, but it can become the case, and I find this remarkable, I see it in my own heart, even the things of God become familiar. Isn't that sad? You know what I mean? Even something as precious and valuable as the blood of Jesus Christ shed for my sins becomes familiar. Even something as heaven that Christ has prepared for me and the Holy Spirit of God who has come to live in me and the great blessings of God that are upon me, and they become familiar. And we begin then to look for excitement and fulfillment in other things. My friends, this is a reminder that if God has given to us salvation, He has given to us the best. Because salvation does not come apart from His Son. It comes through His Son and with His Son, and we are in His Son when we are converted. And Christ is precious. And we need to guard our hearts. And I say this to you as an application. In your daily prayer, ask God this, that Christ should always be precious to you, and He should never lose His preciousness to you. Make that your prayer. Lord, please will you ensure that Jesus Christ is precious and lovely to me today. Because we don't want to lose sight of the preciousness of the kingdom and become lukewarm like the Laodiceans had done. So the kingdom of God is precious to all who find it. May it be precious to us. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you again for the teaching of the scripture on the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Lord, that there are those like the Philippian jailer who stumble upon it, and there are those like the Ethiopian eunuch who know and are searching. We pray, Lord, that there might be many like that, even in our own town. May there be many, Lord, who stumble upon this, or who are searching and will find. And we pray, our Father, for ourselves. May the kingdom of God, may Christ always be precious to us. May we always love Him and love Him more, because He is lovely. In His name we pray. Amen.